Well, good morning. We are going on with our series on learning each other's love languages. We've been talking about this for weeks, about the five love languages. And just a little recap, if you're visiting with us today or if you haven't been here, there are five love languages that each one of us speaks at least one of them. And I said that these are important because as we've talked, that we are trying to a lot of times tell somebody else, whether it's our spouse or our kids or our parent or whoever that is, that I love you and show them that, and they don't speak the same love language possibly as we do. We don't know what theirs is, and so then they don't understand that we are trying to say to them, I love you. And as I've said, that it's the same thing like with two people speaking different languages. If you have two people in the same household that speak their native tongue language, and the other person doesn't speak that language, you can try to communicate all you want to, but they're not going to understand that you are trying to, you know, communicate this thing to them. And so as we've been talking, and I don't know where my illustration is. I didn't hunt it down. Up by the drums? Okay, here it is here. We all have a love tank, and that love tank needs to be filled. And if we don't have that love tank filled, then we start to have issues in our life. Just like that I've been talking about over the last several weeks, that if this is not filled, then we are going to be running on empty. And if you have people that don't have their love tank being filled by one of these five love languages, then they're going to feel like at some point that they're just going to give up. Just like when you have a vehicle and you don't put fuel in it, it's going to be stalled alongside of the road. And that's the way that people feel emotionally. They feel like they just can't keep going on. Why? Because they're not getting their love tank filled. And as I've said, that you'll have, in a marriage context, you'll have one person that is trying to tell that other person in their love language, you know, I love you. And the other person will say, you know, for 25 years, I've never felt like that you've tried to show me love. And I'm completely just exhausted at this point. So we talked about the words of affirmation a couple weeks ago, and that was the first of our love languages. And words of affirmation, I said, sharing works. It's just building people up with the words that I say to them. And for some people, that is very important. They have to have these words of affirmation. And then the second one that we talked about last week was quality time. So first one, words of affirmation. I'm telling you something to build you up. Second one, quality time. And that is spending time with somebody. Because for some people, just making them a priority fills up their love tank. And so we talked about how last week there are some different dialects, and they are for each one of these different love languages. There are different ways that you can express them. And for some people, the quality time is conversation. We talked about that last week, and they just need you to talk with them. For other people, it's doing something together as far as an activity, but you're making that person a priority. And so this week, we're going to go on to the third one, which is receiving gifts. And for some people, and I will say this is probably one of my least ones, and I would say is probably one of the most biblical ones. They all have biblical principles that as we've been talking about. But this one we're going to see is in Scripture again and again and again as far as giving gifts and receiving gifts. When it comes to receiving gifts, giving gifts as demonstrated as showing somebody love has been practiced ever since there's been people. I don't know how exactly worked with Adam and Eve. I don't know on her, not birthday, but creation day. You know, after the fall, I can imagine Adam getting Eve a vacuum cleaner and for her creation day. And she probably wasn't too excited about that. And she's like, you ruined my creation day. There's probably a big fight and everything. I don't know. It's probably a broom. But you know what I'm talking about, guys. Giving a gift, and sometimes we fail in that, but it has been around since the beginning of time. Giving something to somebody else in a gesture of saying, I care about you, or I love you, or I'm thinking about you. And kids can even understand this. From early childhood, Gift giving is a natural instinct for love. Kids understand that when you give them something at a very young age, even with our grandkids, they understand, and maybe it's not completely all the idea of love, but they understand that you are thinking of them or doing something for them. The thing is with giving gifts, it's an international language of love, that it doesn't make any difference where you go on the face of the planet or what culture it is or any of those things, that people understand if you are giving somebody a gift, you are trying to show them honor, or that you're trying to have an in with them, or that you're trying to make some type of amends, or you're trying to tell them, I love you. Whatever that is, that they understand, and it can just cross language barriers. Giving and receiving gifts is a Bible love language, and the Bible teaches us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what is receiving gifts when we're talking about this gift of giving somebody something? How many of you here have the, and you want to admit it, the love language of receiving gifts? Does anybody have that here? Receiving gifts. Okay. Well, that's a good one to, you know, put your hand up about, because you might actually get a gift from somebody. Think of it that way. But when it comes to this, and my wife has this gift, it's a gift. A gift is something that you can hold in your hand. It's any visible or tangible symbol of your love. So you're giving something to somebody, and you're saying in this, I love you. And as I've said, with each one of these love languages, it doesn't have to be your love language. They will transcend, you know, all of these languages, because all of us like to get something. And maybe for some of us, and I will put myself in this category, as I said, this isn't necessarily our love language, but we still understand when somebody is giving us something, they're trying to say, I'm thinking about you, I care about you, I love you. And they don't need to cost a lot of money. Some people think that, well, here we go, these things are going to start to get expensive if this is somebody's love languages, because gifts come in all sizes, colors, shapes. And some are expensive, others are free, and these gifts can be purchased, found, or even made. As I said before, that with my wife, this being her love language, there have been times where I have stopped alongside the road and picked what I believe are flowers, come to find out they're weeds, but they're pretty weeds, to then give her. And they're all wilted by the time I get them to her because they haven't been in water. And she's like, I understand what you're trying to do in this. You're thinking of me. So they don't have to even be something that's even expensive. But I'm not saying, guys, that I'm giving you the right to just be cheap all the time either, okay? So I'm not saying that. But it's something that maybe we even found or made. And these gifts, you know, they don't need to be every day or even every week. But it's an outward sign that when we see this thing, we are thinking of that person. That is what, when these people, this is their love language, that is what they respond to. That you say, when I saw these flowers on the side of the road or these weeds, I thought of you. And that is important to that person. The other way that you can give this gift is the gift of self. And that is an important symbol of love. That's an intangible gift of being there when somebody needs you the most. And this can be one of the most powerful gifts. So it's something that you actually physically have that you can give to somebody, or another dialect, if you want to call it that, of this love language is being there for somebody. If you read the book of Job, Job went through some horrible things. He lost everything in a day except for his wife, and I think there was a purpose why Satan allowed her to stay there, because she was kind of hard on him, but he lost everything but her. And he is sitting and just contemplating this. And he has three friends that show up and they just sit with him. Scripture says they sat in silence with Job, and they were doing a good job until they started opening their mouth and trying to come up with a reason why the Job was experiencing these things. And they kind of went off the rails at that point. But these guys were just there to comfort Job and to be with him, not to necessarily do anything, just to sit with him. And so giving this gift of yourself, sometimes the most important. And just being present in the time of celebration, but as I said, also being there in the time of crisis. And someone to be there for them when they're going through some type of trial or experiencing, you know, maybe something that they have been through. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give. And some people respond well to just this visual symbol of love, of receiving gifts. If your love language is gifts, then when you receive a gift and hold it in your hand and think, look, he was thinking of me when he got this. And so I recognize that. Or they remembered me during their very busy day and their circumstances that they were, you know, experiencing, and they still thought of me. That is why this is so important to people, that this is their love language. Because you're thinking of them. Because you must be thinking of someone to give them a gift. And the gift itself is just the symbol of the thought. That's what I've had to come to realize with this, that when somebody's receiving the gift, it's not just the thing. It's that you are thinking of them. And so that is why it's so important to that person, and it fills up their, so to speak, love tank, because this is their love language, that you are thinking of them. Because when people say it's the thought that counts, that's truly what they're meaning when it comes to this love language. Because we will use that phrase, well, it's the thought that counts, when it's something that's very disappointing that you received. So that might be one way we use it, but there's some truth to the saying. It's the thought that counts. You're thinking of that person when you are giving them this gift. And if you speak this love language, you are more likely to treasure, and I would say, the memory than the thing that goes, you know, as far as into your hand or on the shelf. Because it's the memory that's involved with that. And any gift is an expression of love that is a devotion, that you are thinking of that person. And so these people, that this is their love language, they will take that thing, because it's the thought that counts, and then they connect an emotion onto that thing. And so it could be just something that a grandkid made. And so they will take that thing and they will put it on the shelf and they connect onto that thing emotionally. And you might say, isn't that being materialistic? I don't believe so, because this is the way that it's not the thing that they value, it's the relationship. And so when they see that thing, they think of you, they think that you are thinking of them, and they're emotionally, at that point, connected onto that thing, and it brings up those loving feelings because it's something that you did for them. People who love to receive gifts often are, you know, somebody who loves to give gifts themselves also. And people who speak this love language often feel that a lack of gifts represents a lack of love. So I have known guys, and especially in one couple that I can think of, that probably for, I don't know what time they've been married, how long at that point when I'm thinking of, probably for 25, 30 years of marriage, every time that he ever got her a gift was either her birthday, possibly, but at Christmas time. And I make fun of the story of the vacuum cleaner, because every time that he got her a gift, it was either something to cook with or to clean with, or to do something as far as a chore. And her love language was gifts. And so for all of those years, every time that he gave a gift, she was thinking, you know, it's not a gift, it's just something that is just a tool for me to do something for him and his family. And so you do that for 30-something years, and your love tank is completely depleted, to the point where when the anticipation of Christmas or birthday comes up, that then you start to become angry and bitter, because you know that your love tank isn't going to be fulfilled, because it's going to be something else. Got you a washing machine for Christmas. We got you a dishwasher this year for Christmas. And it's something like that all the time. And so for this individual, she was just completely just wore out, because she felt like it was a lack of love. And so in Scripture, this is why I say that you can see this so much. We're given in so many ways various reasons to give gifts. And the first one is a gift can demonstrate, I would call it honor. You can see this from the story of Jesus in Matthew 2:11. We know that the wise men came to see Jesus. We know the Christmas story, and there were three of them, is what we believe in Scripture. And it doesn't necessarily say that there was three of them, but there was three what? Three gifts. Three gifts that were given to Jesus. And in the timeline, Jesus wasn't a baby. He was probably more of a toddler at the time. And so these three wise men come, and we know the story, and they bring the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Seems like a strange gift to give a toddler. Even our grandson, he would take it, though. You know, I don't know what he would can't imagine what he would do with the frankincense and myrrh. But and they're giving these three gifts, and they were showing honor to the young Jesus. And I can spend a whole Sunday on this, and I'm not, but each one of these gifts actually had a purpose. Because if you spend time in this, the gold that they were giving Jesus represented that he was a king. The frankincense that they were giving him, that was what they would burn in the holies of holies in the temple. That's where the priests went in, and so that signified probably in a symbolic way that Jesus was the priest that was going to go before us, and he was going to be able to going to the presence of God, even though that he was God. And then the myrrh, which was something that they would take as a spice and put on dead bodies, was the same spice that they put on Jesus's body when they took him off the cross, showing his death on the cross, possibly. So whether that they understood these implications with these gifts or not, we don't know for sure, but each one of those showed something. It showed honor, but each of these gifts came with a purpose. So I'm showing honor to somebody, and I'm giving them a gift that has purpose. The second one, and I say this is the big one here in Scripture, and there's a lot of Scripture that speaks about this, a gift can win favor from somebody else. You're winning favor of somebody. So the first way that you can do it is to show honor. The second way that you're doing this, by giving a gift, that you are winning favor with somebody. And a gift can show heartfelt intentions. Proverbs 19:6 says this, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and there's some different translations. It says a prestigious man or a prince or a lot of different ways that they say that. And every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Proverbs 18:16 says, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Some translations say, give a gift, win a friend. When I think of these verses, I think of this story. Years ago in Cozad, we had a pizza restaurant that we never ate there, but I guess they had really good pizza outside of Cozad, just to the south, and it was outside of the city limits, and was there for years, and the owner of it decided that he was going to take this pizza parlor from that, and I'm being careful how I say this morning, but he converted this over to being a strip club. And so he did this, and I will say this, that he didn't advertise this, or he didn't change the signs or anything else. So he was known for this good pizza, and then families were showing up, walking in there because they thought it was a pizza place still. We had a couple of friends of ours that they took their whole entire family that was visiting there, and they walked in, and they're like, wow, they changed the atmosphere here. So I guess we'll take the kids and go outside. But he made this into this, and it's a weird situation because this guy, he wasn't affiliated with any church, but called himself a Christian, the owner of this. They were having Bible studies there when, of course, this wasn't going on. And this guy did a bunch of missionary work over in India, which I found out was true. I didn't even believe that, but other sources I found out he actually did this, but he decided to make this into this club. And so they were affiliated with, I guess if you want to call it that, with some other clubs like this. And they would circulate the women there through these other clubs. And I guess that there was probably, somebody told me, between 60 and 80 women that they would circulate around from these other clubs to there. And really, to be honest with you, I'm not sure this was probably the case with every woman there, but it was a front for prostitution is what it was. And there was a lot of drug, you know, use involved with all this, I heard. So there was a house on the property, and these women would stay in the house when they circulated through. Well, there was a tree in Waverly, Nebraska, because that was where one of these other clubs was at, that contacted us. And it was a group of women, and they had a ministry called the Mary Magdalene Ministry. And so it was a group of Christian women, and what they had done, because this club had been in Waverly for years and years, is that they ministered to these women that were in these clubs and going around and being, I would say, trafficked, you know, through different means. And so what they would do is, as far as having an in with these women, is that they would find out where these houses were that they were staying at. And they would go and they would put together these baskets, and these baskets had, you know, all the things that women like, I don't know, you know, like candles and lotion and makeup and snacks. And, you know, I don't know what, you know, there was all in the basket, that kind of stuff. And they would put these baskets together and they would go to these houses and knock on the door, and they would just say, hey, we're just here from this church just to say we love you. Here's a gift. Just no strings attached. You can just have this. And they said from this, of course, that some of these women would say, you know, get out of here. We don't want you here. We know what you're about. And they would say, no, we're just giving you a gift. And they used these verses as part of their ministry. If you want to win somebody over, if you want to show them that you love them, then give a gift. And so they would do that. They would just simply say, here's this gift basket. You can just have it. From that, these two women then came and spoke at a church and described their ministry and how that we could possibly do that in our church. And they had some really neat stories. One of the stories that I can tell you, that they had a woman that received one of these baskets. She started talking with one of the women in the church. They had a relationship. This lady started to attend the church. All in this, she became saved. She came to know the Lord. She was attending church there. She left this lifestyle behind. And then she got into a relationship with a man that was in the church, a young man, and he was going into ministry. They became married. And then she, with him, they were in ministry together. She became a pastor's wife. And so this was all from this ministry, giving these baskets. Now, I will say that I was a little bit disappointed when they presented this to our church as far as the ministry that we could do, because there were some people in our church that said, I don't want to be involved with this, because they said, these women, and I'll think of one individual, which I was really surprised by that he said this, because this really I didn't think was his heart. He said, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve for us to put together any baskets or take them to them or to spend any money on them. They don't deserve it. And he was very against it because of what they were bringing these women, you know, into the community. You have to understand, these women that are involved in this, some of them, they don't even necessarily have a choice because some of the things that are going on in their life, because of some of the people that have their kids and them being on drugs. And, you know, I mean, it's just, they, at least they feel like they don't have a choice, I will say. And so to say that they don't deserve it, you're saying, you know, in there that these women are not worthy in that. And so we did this for a short time and in our church, and some people were actually against it, and some people didn't want to have anything to do with it. We didn't see a bunch of response from it in our community, and thankfully that this place was very short-lived, that it kind of, through circumstances, all fell apart financially and everything. So that was an answer to prayer, and it was taken out. But I was thinking, what kind of opportunity that we have when 60 to 80 women are coming into our community, and they are right there, and we have an opportunity to minister to them. And so looking at it as not something that was just a detriment to our community, but it was something that could be a blessing, that we could be a blessing to somebody else. And so with that, give a gift, win a friend. The next way is a gift can provide for, of course, a need. The Philippians helped prisoner Paul in his time of need. He speaks about this when he writes them. In the book of Philippians, he says to them, in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 15, he says, there are these other churches, and they never cared about my ministry and when I was out there, and that's fine. I came and I served them, I helped them. But he says, the thing about you guys, as far as the church is, that you guys have always sent me gifts. And there's been more than one time when I have needed something, and we aren't for sure what Paul's speaking about there, probably more like as far as money, but it could have been just the things that he physically needed. Maybe it was food or clothes. We don't know for sure. But these people in this church, Paul says, you're givers. And other people haven't been. I have experienced that as far as different churches also, you know, that over the years of ministry, you have some churches that we have been involved with in different ways that are just giving churches. They see a need, they step in, they do something. And it might be individuals in that church, it might be church as a whole. Other churches, they're just not that way. They're just not giving churches. People in the church aren't giving, and then so overall the church itself is not giving. And Paul says, you guys met my need when it needed to be met, and I appreciate that. He says, I realized that you guys cared about me. And I don't know if this was Paul's love language or not, but even in that, every human being understands when somebody is doing something for you, they're saying, we care about you. We care about what you're doing. And even more than that, they cared about what he was doing for Jesus. And you can see in Scripture that God is the greatest giver of all. Because Scripture says that God gave Jesus his Son. Very familiar verse, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God says, this is the ultimate story of salvation, that I gave you something. I gave you my Son. And we can see in Scripture that God gives salvation to his people. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, nothing that you can earn, something that God is going to give you, but it's the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift. It's the gift of God. So that is why this is so powerful, because God says, I am a giver. I give gifts. And I want you to be somebody that's a giver also. Scripture says that God gives a spirit to his people. 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God gives his Holy Spirit. And then he gives spiritual gifts that keep on giving. 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, in the same way, since you are so eager for spiritual gifts, you must keep on desiring them for the building up of the church. So God says, I'm a giver. I gave you my Son. I gave you the gift of salvation. I gave you my Holy Spirit. I gave you gifts within the church. He says, this is who I am. And Scripture says that God gives great gifts to his children. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. He's still giving us gifts. He says, every day that I give you breath and you're able to wake up and take another breath into your lungs, it's a gift. That's what I have for you. And that is why the Scripture says that God loves those who give. Acts 20:35 says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God says, I want you guys to be givers. Not just for somebody that it is their love language, but this is why, as I said, with these love languages, they work in all areas of life. Everybody. He says, I want you to be a giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Has there ever been a situation in your life where you know the Spirit is telling you that you need to do something as far as giving something to somebody or doing something, and you know it, but you don't want to do it? I've had that happen to me quite a few times because I'm not a giver. It's not something that is just in my nature because it's not my love language, but there has been times where the Holy Spirit has told me, you need to give this, whatever that is, to somebody. And don't ask any questions. I'm just telling you to do it because it doesn't come from me. And especially when there's been circumstances of even a stranger. And I know the Holy Spirit has told me, you need to give that person money. The stranger. And you have that, I don't know about you, but you have that wrestling with God and the Spirit in that moment inside of your brain, inside of your spirit, when God has said, I want you to give that person money. And you say, I don't know who they are. I don't know how they're going to use it. It doesn't make any difference. I want you to give them money. Well, and you get out your wallet, and I don't have much cash because my wife doesn't give me much cash most of the time because she doesn't trust me with it. I'll buy magic beans, you know, if she gives me too much cash, or probably guns and ammo is what I would be buying. And so I look at it and I just think, I don't have very much. How much should I be sorting through here? And the Spirit says, just give it all. Just give everything you have. And then you give it, as Scripture says, grudgingly. God says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to be blessed. I want you to bless somebody else. I want you to give this to them. Just give it to them. Years ago, I had a situation with a guy that I'm kind of a knife connoisseur. I like knives, and I like pocket knives. I always have, and I collect them. And I had this knife, and it was my favorite knife, and it was expensive because I don't buy cheap knives. And there was a situation where this guy borrowed it from me, and he said to me, boy, I wish I could have a knife like this, but they are so expensive. I'll never probably have this knife. And the Spirit said to me, give him that knife. And I told the Spirit, you got to be joking. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, that is not, you know what that knife is worth? And I knew it would be something important to this individual. I knew that. And the Spirit said, give him the knife. And I was like, can I have my knife back now? And I said to him, you know what? You can just go ahead and keep that knife. And he said, no, I can't do that. It's way too nice a knife and too expensive. And I said, no, it's no big deal. You can just keep it. It'll be fine. And he said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I want you to have it. Okay, it's going in his pocket right now. Bye-bye. And he's brought that up to me a couple times. This was 25 years ago. It meant a lot to him. I haven't seen him a lot, but he said, I still got that knife, he said to me. I still got that knife. And he said, I don't ever use it, though, because he said, it meant so much to me. He said, I just put it up on my dresser. I got a little box on my dresser, wooden box. And he said, it always sits there because it meant so much to me. I never use it. And I was like, well, I'm glad. And I realized over the years that by doing something to that, what? It's a knife. It's just money. And to somebody, that means so much. And I don't know, I've kind of wondered if Jim's love language isn't, you know, gifts, because it meant something to him so much. And so at those points, you know, I can be very selfish. And Scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver. That means that you're able to say, you can just take that and That's okay. I'll get another one tomorrow or some other time or maybe never. It doesn't make any difference. How many knives do I have at home? You put that in that perspective. Because God loves when we have the heart of really what this comes down to, of sacrifice. You're sacrificing for somebody else. Because sacrifice are given with no strings attached. You're not maybe going to get anything in return. You may not even get a thank you back. I have done things for strangers, and God has told me to do them, and they have looked at me and went, and walked away. And you're like, what? Like, I didn't even get a thank you. No, there's no guarantee of that. You're just doing it because you were called to do it at that point. And you may not even get a thank you back. But that's what God has done for us. And that's that agape, unconditional love. I will give a gift to somebody who can't even repay it or give it back because that's not a gift. It's the same way with our salvation. That's why our salvation is called a gift. If you think that God is going to give it to you, and then you have to do certain things every day to maintain your salvation, then that's you doing. It's not a gift. And God says, that is the thing with my gift of my son. It was a sacrifice. And it's really tough when you give a gift to somebody who, going back to what we talked about, you don't believe that they even deserve it. The individual in our church with these young women who, he said, they don't deserve it because of the lifestyle that they're living and what they're bringing into our community. And when it comes down to it, you put it into the idea of salvation. None of us deserve salvation. None of us. We don't deserve it. So let's answer this question. Well, what if you're not a gift giver? Where do you start to begin to do this? If it's somebody in your family, somebody that you love or a friend or whoever that is, that you need to be filling up their love tank or just even starting to be a cheerful giver. Well, I'd say number one, if you are to become an effective gift giver, then you may have to change your attitude about money. You may have to start to look at money in a different way. Because when it comes to money, it's really that we all have different emotions associated with money and its purpose. When we went through the money, I can't even think of Dave Ramsey. See, you know when you're getting old when you can't remember this stuff right there. But we've taught through the Dave Ramsey course. And Stacy's actually when she got trained in this and certified and everything else. And he says in there that you have some people, and most of the time it's two people that are opposite in a couple, marriage couple, that one person will be the conservative person. I can't think what he calls them. But the other person he calls the free bird. One person wants to save the money because they feel like that they are satisfied when money's in the bank. And the other person is the spender, that they like to spend money. And they will spend it all the time, and they have their emotions filled when that's not sitting in the bank, but when they have something in their hand that they bought. And so you have different people that will look at money differently. And as I said, some of us have this spending view, and we feel good when we're spending it. Others have a saving and investing view, and so they feel good when they're saving money. And so with that, if you are spending and you are a spender, you'll probably be somebody that can buy a gift for somebody and you don't worry about it because you think it's no big deal. You know, I'll just buy this gift. If you're a saver, then when you are having to buy something for somebody else, you will experience this great resistance to spending money and expressing this love to somebody else. Because I've heard people say this before. They'll say, well, I'm just wasting money. So you're buying a gift for somebody that you love, and you know it's their love language, and you say, I'm wasting money on buying them these gifts. Now, I'm more on the side of a spender, not a saver, And so that really doesn't fit in with me not wanting to give stuff away. That's just me being selfish, I guess, and all that. But I'm not the saver in that. That's who Stacy is in our relationship. But even myself, I've had to change my attitude about money. Because if you discover that your spouse's primary, you know, love language is receiving gifts, then understand by purchasing the gifts for them, you're not just wasting, but you are what? You're investing. You're investing in somebody else. And you're finding out that their emotional love tank will be filled. And so you're investing. So you're putting out X amount of money, whatever that is, because I've had people that I know, and they always are equating everything that they buy by how many hours it took for them to work. If you make $20 an hour, then they say, well, it took me 6 hours to make that much money to buy that for somebody or to spend that money. And so they're always equating time, money with what they're doing for somebody else. And so you get to the point when you understand that, you know what, it takes money to fill up a tank. Even that way in our world, that if you're going to go down to the, you know, fuel station and you put fuel into your vehicle, it is going to cost you. But if you don't put it in there, you're going to be walking. You choose to walk, what you can do. And that takes more time, more energy, or you can put fuel in there because you've had to work at some job or get your money in some way to put your money into that pump, goes into your tank, and then you have an investment, if you want to call it from that. And it's the same way in these relationships, that by giving a gift to somebody, and let's take out the whole idea of even the love language, that you are doing something for somebody, that, and it's not the, I'm doing this because I want something in return, but you are investing in that person. And you're filling up their love tank. And with a full love tank, they will be more likely to reciprocate love. Not that we're wanting to get something from it, but they will understand that you're saying, I love you. And their tank is filled and they're emotionally healthy. The second thing, and I would say this is from just experience, make a list of the gifts that they have received, which they are really excited about over the years. If you're not sure, and I will say that most of the time this will apply to guys, I'm kind of picking on the men here. If you don't know what that is, then enlist the help of other family members, your kids, whoever that is, and say, okay, I don't even know what I should be getting her. But these are the things, let me think, and maybe you make a physical list, maybe something in your brain. I ask somebody else, what has mom liked that I have done for her? And so you remember that and you do that again. And this list will give you an idea of what kind of gifts that they would enjoy to receive. The third one is this. I would say keep an eye out for gifts, because some way that they're, as we talked, their primary love language is receiving gifts. They enjoy this because it's a frame of mind. It's not just the buying the thing when you were someplace that you were thinking of that person and you got them this gift. So you were there and you said, you know what, when I saw this thing, whatever this is, I was thinking of you. Like, boy, they would really enjoy that, or they would think that that's really funny, or whatever it is. And so I bought that for you. And this gift should represent that you were on their mind, that you are important to me, and that you are worth the sacrifice, all those things. And so I was thinking of you when I saw this, and so I bought it. And yeah, it might have been kind of expensive, or maybe not expensive, but it's kind of just a funny gift. But I'm willing to spend my money on you. And this is the fourth one that I would say, and this is probably the clincher here, if you want to call it that. Don't wait for a special occasion. If somebody's love language is receiving gifts, and the only time that you get them a gift is on their birthday or Christmas, then they're going to feel like that they're just doing that because it's just, you know, my birthday or Christmas, or because that's what everybody else does, Mother's Day. And if that gift comes with a purpose, it's powerful, that you just say, I'm just giving it because whatever, I'm just thinking of you today. Or I planned this. And so, you know, I've made the steps over the last several weeks to be able to make this happen. And maybe that's just, as I said, just the gift of time with somebody. And it's a purposeful gift with just no reason. And that means a lot to people. As we're kind of wrapping things up, I've had people over the years that have asked me, well, how do you balance this with children and gifts? Because if you have a grandson or a child that their love language is gifts, you know, how do you combat selfishness? How do you teach your child that giving a gift of material things is connected to your love? And that's a difficult one. And you could spend a lot of time on this. But I would say, in general, we must teach our children just true biblical giving and in a way that teaches children not to be selfish. And I would say with this, when you're giving the gift, there's modeling that goes on in your life, not just at that one moment when you're giving that gift, but you model it in your life that you are somebody that's a giver and you do that cheerfully. And you have the attitude that when you're giving this gift and communicating to that child, you might have to do that verbally, saying, you know, by giving you this gift, grandma, grandpa is trying to tell you that I love you and that it's not about the gift, it's about you. You might actually have to say that. And they probably aren't going to understand that at that moment, but in their life, they will. There were things that I can think of that my great-grandmother did for me and as far as gifts, and she said those same things to me, and I didn't quite understand them at the time, but I do now. What she was trying to communicate to me, that it wasn't just about me getting something, and she would, you know, give that pause in there, you know, that, you know, it's not just you just get to take this and run off. I'm doing this because I care about you. I love you. And I would say that we also must teach them that there's no strings attached. If you're giving gifts to kids and then you say, I'm giving you this gift, but the reason I'm giving it to you and you have to be good. And if you're not good, I'm going to take it back from you. Or I'll give it to you, but you have to do certain things. If that is that child's love language, then that's not going to fill their tank. And I would also say this, we must avoid using gifts as a substitute for your love and presence. I know one grown man that his dad was very busy with him when he was growing up. And so his dad would go on these trips. He would come back, be gone for a week or two, and then he would bring back a gift. And so this individual's love language was receiving gifts. But he got kind of, you know, in this wrong thinking that he thought that the only way that anybody can ever show love, or his father as being an elderly person who didn't have the funds anymore to buy him gifts or wasn't even, you know, on these trips anymore, he thought the only way that my dad can show me love is through these gifts. And so that is where we start to have some wrong thinking with kids when we say that, you know, the only way that I can show you love or that they understand that is just because I give you a gift and I walk away. Because as I said, the gift that we're giving is about the relationship. Because I was thinking about you. Because I want to have that relationship with you. And unfortunately, with his father, he just gave a gift, never had any relationship with him. Then it happened to be this individual's love language. And so it was like his tank was being filled. But it wasn't, because it wasn't about a relationship. It was about a material thing that he just was given. So why is loving others so important? We've talked about this. Hopefully that we understand. It's about us having our love tank filled. And for some people, receiving gifts, giving gifts, even at that point, gifts are a visual symbol of love for some people. And when their love tank is filled up, when they are given the gift and they understand that that person is thinking about them, because that's what they tell themselves, you know, and that person is saying that by giving the gift, I was thinking of you at this point. Because when you give a gift, you give yourself and you invest in others. So the assignment that I leave you with this week is this. What could you do to express love to those whose primary love language is receiving gifts? If that's somebody's love language, what can you do? And as I said, that may be that you're going to buy something for them, something that they need, and so it's a purposeful gift. Or that you see something that you say, you know what, they would just like that rock. That's an interesting rock. You know, I've done that for my wife because she puts them in her flower bed. And so there's been times where, you know, I've been out of state and I saw a rock and stopped and picked up a big, pretty rock that she's got, you know. So we put that in her flower bed. Just even something like that. Or that you're giving the gift of time that it's not necessarily underneath the quality time, but that you're saying, I'm going to be with that person. I'm sacrificing because I'm taking, you know, off the day of work or because of something I have planned. And so I'm giving them this gift of me being with them. How can you express that primary love language that, you know, of receiving gifts and saying, I'm willing to do this for you? Let's close the word of prayer. Lord, I give you thanks that you are the good Father, that you gave us your Son, the gift of salvation. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray as your scripture says that we would be cheerful givers, so that when your Spirit leads us through whatever the circumstances are to give to somebody, Lord, that we would be willing to do that. And Lord, I pray that we would understand what scripture says, that to give a gift is to win a friend, that there are times when through whatever circumstances, Lord, that you called us to give gifts that have a purpose, and we may not even know what that is on this side of eternity. But Lord, I pray that we're faithful in that, and we do what you've called us to do at that moment. And for those of us who maybe know somebody that their love language is receiving gifts, Lord, I pray that we would have a purpose in that we would think about that person, that we would understand that we are not just wasting our resources, whatever that is, and time and money, but that we're investing in somebody else. And in doing that, it's not just for what we can get out of it, as we've talked, Lord, but we're doing it as a cheerful giver, that we're doing it for the betterment of somebody else, and so that that person feels that they are loved in that relationship. So, Lord, I pray that we keep all those things in perspective when it comes to our money and our things, and that we would understand that really when it comes down to it, that these things are all very fleeting on the side of eternity, that the things that we have are not going to be around forever. And the one thing that is going to be around forever is people. And Lord, I pray that we would choose to invest the things that we have in people. Lord, we give you thanks once again that as we've celebrated today with the communion, that you've given us the greatest gift, and that is just the work of your Son. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.